As we read this passage from 2 Samuel chapter 9, my prayer for myself and for you is that it would lead us to sing of the love of God. Now, as a 12-year-old boy growing up in Athens, Georgia, on a Saturday afternoon in the fall, there was one place to be. Sanford Stadium, Georgia football game. Well, on the fall Saturday in 1981, my wildest dreams came true. You see, my brother was a trainer for the University of Georgia football team. And because of this, on that day, he gave me a sideline pass. So I remember walking down to the stadium, standing next to those beloved hedges, reaching across and my brother giving me a sideline pass. I wrapped around my neck, walked to the gate that led to the field. And at the gate, there was a security guard. He looked at the pass, looked at me, and hesitated. And I'm like, uh-oh, that's it, I'm done. But then at that time, my brother, who was on the field, waved to the security guard and said, let him in. So he opened the gate, and I walked onto the field. Can you imagine the joy in my heart that day? Here I was on the sideline. Football players. I mean, Herschel Walker was like right here. It was exciting. Well, after the game, the team went into the locker room, and I went with them. But once again, I was stopped at the door. And then I saw my brother come out of the locker room, tell the guy who was at the door, and said, he's with me. And I was able to go into the locker room and hear Vince Dooley and hear the victory speech of whoever they beat that day. I'm sure it was Alabama, Auburn, somebody like that. Probably been Penn State. I think it could have been them. So we enjoyed all this unbelievable access to this privilege. Well, then actually we left the locker room and I got on the bus with the Georgia football players. And we're riding through the streets of Athens. Everybody's waving, cheering at us as we leave. So I was just like, I can die a happy 12-year-old. Because I've experienced the true joy in life. My question is, why did I receive that sideline pass? Why did I receive access to all of these things? Was it because of anything that I did? It was only because of who I knew. As we think about 2 Samuel chapter 9, as we think about the teachings of Scripture, as we sing of the love of God, my reminder to you and my reminder to me this morning is it's only true because of who we know. And who we know is the most beautiful Savior that we could ever imagine. So stand and let's read 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his feet and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth! And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for such a dead dog as I? Then king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both of his feet. Let's pray. Spirit of God, enable us right now to see the depths of our sin and to see the heights of your kindness shown to us in Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. To me, this is one of the most richest and complete pictures of the gospel. Not just in the Old Testament, but in all of Scripture. So let's consider a few things. First of all, recognize the source of undeserved kindness. Let me set the context real quickly. Saul, his sons Jonathan, everybody has been killed. And David has now received the promise that was given to him a long time ago that he would be king. Two chapters before this, 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a covenant with David. In 2 Samuel 8, God provided victory for David over his enemies. So here we are, David's thinking about this unbelievable covenant that God has promised to him. He's experienced victory in war. And so now David, thinking, reflecting on this kindness shown to him, looks to reflect that kindness to others. There's a truth there that those who are gripped by the grace of God are forever changed. And they can't remain passive. They're looking for ways to reflect that. What do we know about Mephibosheth? It's a great name, isn't it? Mephibosheth. Say it with me. Mephibosheth. Okay. Mephibosheth, what do we know about him? Well, if you look at verse 3, we know some things about him. In verse 3, at the end of that, he says, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." When Mephibosheth was age 5, as he was fleeing the palace, the king's palace, out of fear, his nurse had him, dropped him, and he became crippled in his feet. What does the name Mephibosheth mean? It actually means son of shame. So because he was crippled, now people refer to him as shameful. He was called the son of shame. Now, here's a guy who once was a prince, but now he's called the son of shame. Look at verse 4. Where was he? It says he's in the house of Makar, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. He was in hiding. You know, if there was a ancient Middle East witness protection program, he was in it. He changed his identity. He was hiding because he knew that the precedent at the time was that if a king knew that there was a rightful heir to the throne, what would usually happen? You know, any enemy, any potential threat to me would be killed. So here he was at one time the prince, one time a rightful heir to the throne, and now he's living in somebody's house. Now he's living in obscurity. Actually, that name of the city, Lodabar, means a place of no pasture. So he's living in a barren wilderness. How are we similar to Mephibosheth? And we are similar to Mephibosheth. First of all, because we're born in sin, our sin has crippled us. In fact, Scripture says you're not only crippled, but you're dead. You're unable to respond to God. Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our sins. John chapter 6 says no one can come to Christ unless the Father enables him. Our name, being born in sin, is son of shame. Son and daughter of shame. That is how sin identifies us. And our sin has led us into being an enemy of God. Do you know all those who are sinners are enemies of God? That's how the Scripture defines us. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. You see, we are Mephibosheth in our sinful state. We're crippled. We're dead. We deserve wrath, condemnation. We deserve to be left to die. That's not how the story ends. That's not how the story of Scripture tells us. Is that we are shown kindness because of Christ. You see, there's an important phrase in this passage. Look at verse 1. It says, and David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? What's it say? For Jonathan's sake. Verse 7. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Here's that connection between us who you know. Mephibosheth, he's crippled. He was hiding. He was an enemy of David. He brought nothing to David. But lucky for him, he knew somebody in whom David loved and was going to show kindness to. If you look at verse 7, and David said to him, do not fear. Do you know that that's the most repeated command in all of Scripture? Some people think it may be holy. Actually, the most repeated command in Scripture is do not fear. See, David saw Mephibosheth shaken. He knew that at any time a sword could pierce his body. David says, do not fear. For the sake of another, I will show you kindness. In fact, a better translation is, I will surely show you kindness. There's no doubt in my mind. You don't have to do anything. In fact, you don't bring anything to me. It says, I will surely show you kindness for the sake of another. Well, what's the connection between us? Hopefully it's pretty obvious to you. God enters into a covenant to love us and forgive us. Why? Because of the sake of Christ on our behalf. God entered into an agreement with Christ that says, for all in whom you will die, I will show them kindness. You see, it's only because of the sake of Christ. It's because of who we know. Why does God forgive us of our sins? For the sake of Christ. Why does God rejoice over you with singing? For the sake of Christ. Why does God promise you everlasting peace and an inheritance with Him always? For the sake of Christ. See, I want to let you in on a little secret. God loves us, not because we're such lovable people. God loves us and shows good to us, not because we do anything good. In fact, all we have to bring is what? Our sin. God delights in you for the sake of Christ. God is pleased with you for the sake of Christ. So we really have nothing to bring. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. We bring nothing for the sake of another. A story is told of a wealthy Roman who had a son who was rebellious and who broke this man's heart. He also had a slave who was very loyal to him. Well, on his deathbed, this wealthy Roman decided that he was going to disinherit his son. And he was going to give everything of his estate to his slave Marcellus. So he called his son in, told him of his intentions to give everything to Marcellus. But he said to his son, he said, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to choose one thing from my estate. The son thought about it, and then he replied, I'll take Marcellus. He says, for those of us who have Christ, we have been given everything in Christ. Everything that God says of Christ is true of us. Please don't miss this point. It's not because of who you are. It's merely because we are hidden in Christ. And when God sees us, he sees his beloved son. See, that's the theme of the chapter. God's covenant of mercy was shown to those who don't deserve it. As we think about the benefits of Mephibosheth and what was given to him, we're also to see that we are to reflect these benefits. First of all, we are beloved sons of the king. In verse 7, it says, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land that your father, and you shall eat at my table always." I love, as you study Scripture, I always look for significant words. And one of the significant words in this passage to me was the word restore. You know, here was a guy who was who had lost everything. He lost the kingdom, he lost the palace, he's living in hiding, he's living in the wilderness. And David says, "I'm going to restore to you everything from your grandfather." And not only that, he says, "I'm going to restore to you the title of prince." I think about the imagery of paradise lost. You know, we, as we sinned in Adam, have lost everything. Many of you have seen Chronicles of Narnia or have read the book, The Chronicles of Narnia. One thing I love, C.S. Lewis refers to this term of restoration, of death moving backwards. You remember in the movie of how Aslan was resurrected and he came into the palace of the wicked witch? And there were all these stone creatures. He breathed on them, and eventually they became alive again. We think about Narnia, which was covered in ice and snow. And kind of like now in springtime, we see things becoming green again. We see flowers begin blooming. You see, God is in the process of restoring broken things. What is broken in your life right now? What has been lost in your life? Many of us are being crushed right now. Many of us have experienced things that we can't imagine in our life. Here's an anchor for you and I to hold on to. God is in the business of restoring broken things. By faith, we have to believe that. Now, it may not be restored how we want it to be restored, but God is doing that. In Joel chapter 2, it says, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I am making all things new." And write this verse down. 1 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So how is God in the business of restoring? We have to fight to believe that God is restoring all things, that death is working backwards. So not only did Mephibosheth receive the lost inheritance, but I think even greater, he received the lost, he actually was restored the lost title. Remember what his name meant before? Son of shame. Now if you look at verse 11 at the end of that, it said, "Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." So now the son of shame was being called what? Son of the king. His name was replaced. One of the benefits that Christ has given to us is the name Child of God. Child of God. Does this story remind you of another story in the New Testament, a parable? Luke 15, the prodigal son. Here's a guy who's coming back to his father. He's blown it all. He expected to receive a lecture, condemnation, punishment. What did he receive? A father running to greet him. A father who perpetually kissed him. A father who wrapped his robe around him. A father who gave him a ring, who gave him sandals for his feet. A father who said, "Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. For that which was lost has been found." See, the story of Scripture is, in fact, this is the upside down theme of Scripture. Is that which is deserved is not given to us for the sake of another in Christ. And then I love that understanding of, you shall always eat at my table. Last night, being sappy parents that Jennifer and I are, we watched the video of when we adopted Lily and Kate while we were in China. And one of the things that we had to sign, an official document to give to the government of China, was an agreement that we will never abandon Lily and Kate. And so we had to sign, we had to write that. We will never abandon them. We will never leave them. We will always love them unconditionally. If you know Christ, you're no longer an orphan, but you are a child of God. You're no longer identified by shame in your life. Well, some of us are here and you are burdened by the guilt. You think about the sin in your life and you're like, I am shameful. You are, if you let sin identify you, but let God's testimony identify you. You are a son of the King who delights over you. And then lastly, we are to reflect the kindness of the King. The kindness of the King. And we don't have time, but in 2 Samuel chapter 19, we learn that Mephibosheth remained loyal to King David, even when he had every reason to flee. See, he had experienced grace. He had experienced undeserved kindness. And that's what captivated his soul. That's what led him to love. David had experienced the kindness of God. That's what motivated him to reflect kindness. Just think about that whole imagery of reflection. Of reflection. You know why we prioritize undeserved mercy and love of God in this church? It's because that is what enables us to love others. Think about the difference between reflection and manufacturing. You know, if I'm trying to manufacture love for you, that's not going to happen. But as I'm filled with understanding God's kindness for me, I can't help but share it with others. I can't help but reflect it to other people. This week I also realized, while Bob is more godly than me, I'd always struggle with this, but now I finally figured out why it's true. It's because as you're preparing for a sermon, you're thinking, oh, how does this truth of this passage actually reflect in my life? Well, this week, somebody did something to me that made me unbelievably angry, that I was ready to bite somebody's head off. Well, as this happened, I was returning home, which I haven't seen my kids all day, and it was bedtime. The kids were dressed and clean, and I took Kate to put her to sleep, and Jennifer took Lily in the other room to put her to sleep. And so here I am putting Kate to sleep, and guess what happens? She's ready to play. She's ready to enjoy time with her daddy. And of course, all this does is make me that much more mad. Internally, I'm rocking her to sleep, trying to sing Old MacDonald or something. And she won't go to sleep. So I'm just stewing in self with anger. So then I was thinking, well, I might as well take advantage of the time to think about my sermon. So, God, you know, how do the truths of 2 Samuel 9 apply to this situation of me being angry at that time? And God clearly spoke to me. He says, I want you to show kindness to others. I want you to, in fact, show kindness to this person who wronged you. And this made me even more mad when God said this, because I was thinking, no way. I'd already worked up this confrontation speech, and it was a good one. You know, God's saying, have I shown you undeserved kindness? Have you done things today that should make me angry? Yes, God, I have, but do you really know what this person did to me? No. Listen, my child, did my son receive undeserved anger towards him? You have blown it. In fact, Phil, you are Mephibosheth. You deserve death, but I've shown you kindness. In fact, you are the prodigal son. You deserve to be put in the field as a hired man, but I have restored you as a son. Phil, you are Jonah. You deserve to be swallowed rather than spit out to live another day. You see, God showed me that I have sinned against Him, and He has shown me kindness. And so that enabled me the next day to reflect kindness to this individual. And I was filled with an understanding of who God is. I want to close with this. I find it was strange of how this story ended. In verse 13, it says, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet." Why did it end like that? You know, here we read this unbelievable story of how he was restored to land, how he lived at the king's palace, how he ate always at the king's table. And then Scripture says he remained lame. He was still lame in both his feet. I think Scripture, or actually the Holy Spirit, did this to remind us that we have been made whole in Christ. But as long as we're in this earth, we are still lame. Daily, I give God every reason to not show me kindness. I think about this imagery of just sitting at the table for Mephibosheth. And even as I think about him being lame in his feet, the image that came to my mind is here, he's sitting at the table. You know what happens when you sit at the table? Can you see your feet? You can't. And I think about the imagery of even, it's just awesome that we're having the Lord's table today. Because here is a reminder that your shame has been covered. Here's a reminder that no matter how you have sinned this week, come to this table for sinners. You see, we are Mephibosheth. And this is a table of kindness. If you've never have experience in giving your life to Christ, come today. This is a table for sinners, and receive that. And for all of us, may we reflect the kindness shown to us in Christ. Let's pray. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Amen.